My message this morning is somewhat of a continuation of last week's sermon, because the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not really the end. It's just part one of one of the greatest dramas that's unfolded in human history. Last week we talked about the fact that the cross of Christ has essentially two faces. There are two sort of perspectives that we see as we view Christ there hanging on the cross. First of all, we see a very graphic image of the violent nature of sin. Jesus Christ was exposed to the sin of humanity. Our violence was laid upon him there on the cross. But we also see there a beautiful picture, not of the violence and ugliness of what we are apart from God's grace, but the beauty of the path to salvation that Jesus Christ has won for us. His display of his love in our behalf in the face of the worst that humanity had done against him, Jesus Christ demonstrated the greatest of what God has done for us in the love that he showed us there on the cross. And I suggested we had our communion service last week because I felt it was kind of appropriate. Jesus instituted communion on the day before he was crucified, and it portrays very clearly that image of the cross, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ symbolized in the elements that we partake of. And we also talked about the fact that in that sort of second image of the cross, Christ dying in our behalf, we also see his invitation for us to take up our cross and to follow him, to begin a journey with him. And that journey sort of continues over, we'll see today, into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate the resurrection on Good Friday. The broken body of Jesus Christ was wrapped in linen, placed in a tomb, and sealed with a large stone. But then on the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. The crucified Christ was raised to life. And again, as Christ invited us to follow in his footsteps to the cross, we are also invited to follow in his footsteps in that resurrection from death to life. Let me read from Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 through 12 that I believe make this point. We were buried, therefore, and this is tying in with the other important ritual that we celebrate, baptism, communion, celebrating what Christ has done for us in dying for our sin, baptism, symbolizing our resurrection. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this season, the memorable events that we celebrate, an incredible thing that unfolded, a drama in human history. The very Son of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, came down into this world, took a human form, preached, taught his people, and yet at some point they turned on him and crucified him on a cross. And he was buried in a tomb, died and buried, and yet he rose again on the third day. And we celebrate that glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning as we take a few moments to reflect on that resurrection, that you would help us to understand and appreciate the wonderful significance that it has for each one of us here today, the opportunity that we have to share in that new life of Jesus Christ that was demonstrated in your power that was revealed in him as he rose from the grave. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I dig into this message, I'd like to take a few moments just to talk about some terminology. I know it's a little bit tedious, but I think it'll help us to understand that there's a lot more to this idea of life and death and resurrection than immediately meets the eye. What I would suggest to you is that there are two dimensions, two different aspects of life, death, and resurrection. First of all, there's a physical dimension. I think that's probably the easiest one. We all understand what physical life and physical death is all about. In most cases, it's pretty easy to distinguish between somebody who's dead and or somebody who's alive and somebody who is dead. Physical life begins with conception and ends when critical functions of our body cease to operate properly. We're all born into this world alive, but at some point, our lives come to an end. We sort of live life there in the shadow of that end. We're all deeply aware of the fact that some days our lives will come to an end, and we'll face death at that point. But here the gospel offers a hope for a future restoration or resurrection to physical life. Jesus died physically in our behalf. Someday we will die physically, but through his resurrection from the dead, we also have the hope of a future physical resurrection to Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to what we commemorate on Good Friday, but that wasn't the end. I was thinking just before I started to preach this morning that the final words of Jesus Christ were, "It is finished." And it's kind of interesting because in a certain sense, it has just begun. What was finished, I think, was the end of this world and its dominion, sin's dominion over this world, and preparing the way for a whole new beginning that would emerge 3 days later when Christ came out of the grave. And it's on the basis of this resurrection, this physical, bodily resurrection that Jesus Christ experienced, that we anticipate in sharing in a future resurrection to eternal life when he returns. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised in accordance with the Scriptures. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, and by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this this particular aspect of the resurrection, the idea of a future physical resurrection to eternal life, because I think that's one we're probably most familiar with. A lot of preaching of the gospel, preaching of God's word, holds forth that hope of a future resurrection in the face of the reality of death in our lives. And I think it's one of the, at least the initial reason, maybe even for some the primary reason, why they look to Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't want to die. We don't like that idea. It's an uncomfortable thought. And the idea that somebody can offer us hope of a future resurrection, a bodily, physical resurrection to eternal life, is one that's very appealing to us. It's a great source of hope and comfort through all of our lives. And especially as we get older, at some point we get closer and closer to that end. And we find that wonderful hope in Christ's resurrection. But there's another dimension to life and death that I believe is also important. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you this morning that this one is the most important one. Even though we might have a tendency to overlook it, thinking about the future idea of this resurrection, being in heaven with Christ for all eternity, The other dimension of life and death is in the spiritual realm. There's a spiritual life and a spiritual death that we also participate in. And there's a spiritual resurrection that's an important part of our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you this morning that some of the features of the spiritual life, and I'm not going to try to defend this. This is just sort of my definition that I'm laying out, some of the things that have come to my mind over the years as I've thought about what does it mean to be alive spiritually in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've identified three dimensions of that relationship. First of all, it involves a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is a special one because it involves one in which we live our lives based on faith in God and trusting in His Word and obedience. To be spiritually alive is to be somebody who lives a life of obedient faith in God's Word because we trust that in His wisdom and in His judgment. We trust and recognize that God is the source of life, and He's also the object of our lives, and that our lives, that we are not spiritually alive apart from that relationship with Him. A second aspect of spiritual life is it kind of looks down from our relationship with God to those around us. Life is also associated with a relationship with other people, other human beings, because every human being that's ever been born into this earth, everyone who lives today and everyone who's lived in all of human history is somebody who bears the image of the God who has created us. And so our relationship with God very naturally overflows into our relationship with the world around us. And that relationship that we have with others who bear God's image is one that's characterized by love. And so I suggest, first of all, that spiritual life involves walking by faith and obedience to God's Word. That's our relationship with Him, trusting Him. It also involves living lives that are characterized by love for each other. That's an important part of what it means to be alive. And also, there's a special relationship that we have with creation. I think sometimes as Christians, we ignore the whole part of creation. We're so excited to get the idea of going to heaven. We forget about this wonderful world that God has designed for us, a beautiful place, a good world, no better place really than could have ever been created. And being spiritually alive, first of all, recognizes that everything in this world belongs to God. It came from Him. It exists for His glory. And to live a spiritual life is to live in creation. How we use creation, how we use the things that we have, all the things that relate and interacting in this world in a way that recognizes our stewardship to God over what He's created for us and sharing with others in that process. So spiritual death occurs then when we break away from God, characterized by self-confidence rather than confidence in God. It exalts self over others when we live our lives thinking primarily about our own concerns and our own needs rather than reaching out in love to others. And spiritual death occurs also when we begin to look at creation as being here for our gratification rather than God's glory, and we consume and maybe even have a destructive relationship with creation because of our lack of concern for its our stewardship before God. Spiritual life is something that's directed outward, upward to God, outward towards others. It's reflected in how we interact in this world that we live in. Spiritual death is focused inward. It's obsessed with self, me, my concerns, my needs, what's best for me. You can be spiritually dead, and this is the interesting part, while at the same time being physically alive. You can be just as lively and alive as can be, and yet be absolutely and completely spiritually dead. This was the case with Adam and Eve. You remember, they were created alive there in the Garden of Eden. But they died spiritually when they sinned against God. If you go back to the book of Genesis, You read that God warned them. You remember there was one particular tree, they were not to eat the fruit of that tree. And God said that the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. And maybe some of you have wondered why it was that when they actually did it, they didn't seem to die. They lived actually for quite a long time. You go back and look in Genesis, there were some very long lives that people lived. But I would suggest to you that they did die. They died spiritually the moment they picked that piece of fruit off the tree. And it's kind of an illustration there that if you think of a piece of fruit that's been picked from a tree, the moment it's been separated from that source of life, in a very real sense, it becomes dead. I remember when I was in seminary, we had homiletics classes where we preached, and then we critiqued each other afterwards. That was a lot of fun. But I remember there was one particular fellow in our group. He was had come from another country, and English was not his first language. And in the process of the sermon, he made reference to an apple being dead. And I thought, well, that's an interesting statement, because I don't think anybody who speaks English, you know, fluently would ever talk about an apple being dead. But yet he was exactly right. The moment that apple or piece of fruit is picked from a tree, it's cut off from the source of life. And it's kind of a powerful image there, because you can almost imagine in your mind Adam and Eve as they looked at that fruit that was forbidden, and they reached up and plucked that piece of fruit off. And the moment they plucked it off, that piece of fruit died, and they died with it, because they were cut off spiritually from God in that act of rebellion against God. Spiritual life operates in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual death is associated with the kingdom of this world. And there was this kind of transition, and it's actually, it's developed in the story in Genesis. You remember Adam and Eve, after they had sinned against God, they were expelled from the garden. They left the Garden of Eden out into the world. And there's kind of a symbolic picture there, because what had really happened was, in their sin and rebellion against God, they had actually moved from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. And they've been in that world ever since. We've been in that world ever since, until Christ offered a way out. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's each one of us as we're born into this world, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And since Adam and Eve, every one of us who have been born into this world are born physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead, outside of the kingdom of God and a part of the kingdom of this world. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he offered a way by which here and now, not some future event, but for those who accept and invite Jesus Christ as their Savior, the death of Jesus Christ offers us new birth into a resurrection, bringing us into the kingdom of heaven here and now. I know a lot of Christians will say, well, I want to go to heaven when I die. The question I would ask you today is, do you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven here and now? Because that's an essential aspect of what Christ's resurrection is all about. Paul goes on in Ephesians, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See, we're already there in a sense in heaven, right? It's not like we're going there. We've already been raised up and are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And that's what it means to be spiritually alive. And then, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In Romans, Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life here and now, not just going to heaven when we die, but walking with Jesus Christ in resurrection life here and now. For if we have been united with him in his death, if we took up our cross and followed him, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul's prayer is, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see that same pattern, we die with Christ in order that we might live in and with Christ, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's not talking here about trying to earn, or, you know, if he works hard enough, he can be sure that he'll get into heaven. That's not Paul's point. What he's saying here is that he wants to do everything he can in this life. And there is an effort that's involved, a work that's involved in it, to experience the fullness of new life in Jesus Christ as we choose by God's grace to walk with him. There are three qualities of this life, and this is my second point. I just have 2 points here, so you can rest a little easy there. I got to get used to following the clock while I'm preaching. It's been a while since I've done that. So there are three different qualities of spiritual life here and now. Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's sort of a given. You know, what's the song, though, says, Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. Kind of a deal. We want to be in heaven someday, but the real question is, what do we want to do with Jesus Christ here and now? What do we want to do as far as this resurrection to spiritual life that's here? And I think sometimes we get this idea that becoming a Christian involves sort of giving up a lot of things and a lot of sacrifice. And so some people are kind of reluctant. Yeah, I want to go to heaven someday. Maybe I'll wait a little bit and enjoy life, and then I'll accept Christ so that I can, you know, at least go to heaven when it's all said and done. But what I would like to suggest is that all of the qualities, all of the things that are associated with spiritual life in Jesus Christ are positive. And it's part of our misunderstanding. Maybe it's a lie that Satan has told that somehow paints the Christian life as sort of dismal and lacking. And so I'd like to identify 3 qualities here of new spiritual life that we experience in Jesus Christ. First of all, one of the characteristics that's associated with this life is love, the experience of God's love for us, to live every day of our lives with that profound awareness that God loves us deeply. And the evidence of that love is not necessarily in all of the circumstances of life. Sometimes it seems like there are hard things going on in our lives and we don't understand how God does it. But when I have a difficult time trying to figure out what God's doing in my life and I maybe struggle with understanding where his love is, my attention always goes to the cross, because there, to me, it's always perfectly clear. I always understand it there. God's love is always evident. And we're reminded that a spiritual life in Jesus Christ here and now is one that lives continually in the presence of God's love. Jude chapter 1 and verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. The essential nature of living by faith in God's word is the profound awareness of God's goodness and love toward us in every circumstance that we face in our lives. There will never be anything that will happen to somebody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ that will not be an expression of God's love for you. And you may not understand it, it may not always be clear, but you can be sure that that life lived for Christ will always be lived in the context of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ's sacrifice to redeem us is the evidence of that love, and we always keep it in the back of our minds. We embrace this by faith. Sometimes it's tough love that we have from God, but it's always love. He always seeks to draw us to himself. But this new life in Jesus Christ is also experienced in the context of love for others. We love God, but in that sort of second dimension, being a Christian is about loving and being loved by brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life, out of spiritual death into spiritual life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The second characteristic of spiritual life is what I would call life to the full. Again, I think there are some who think of the Christian life maybe as one of sacrifice, some kind of a diminished life, less than what this present world has to offer. We accept less here, but at least we get to go to heaven when we die. That's sort of the consolation prize for giving up all the things that we have to give up to become a Christian. Some even put off accepting Christ because they want to enjoy life a little longer before they make a commitment to him. But Jesus reminds us in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly or to the full. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, we're reminded that in contrast to what Christ has for us, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors. The diminished life is not life following Christ. It's a life, it's the spiritual death that involves ignoring him. Our lives will never be fuller and richer than they can ever be apart from God being in the center of them. There's a quote by St. Augustine. You've probably heard it before. You have stirred in us the desire to praise you, for you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it comes to rest in you. Solomon kind of learned this the hard way. He was somebody who tried to find all of the fun in life that he could imagine. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you see that he got everything that money could buy. He learned all the wisdom that you could learn. He did all the things that you can imagine that people say are necessary to experience life in all of its fullness. And you know what Solomon's conclusion was? He says it's all meaningless and empty. Apart from a relationship with God, life without God is meaningless with empty. God has placed something infinite in our hearts. And that infinity, that void that's there in our hearts, can only be satisfied by a relationship with God himself. And that relationship with God can only be experienced through a personal faith in Christ that receives the power of his resurrection in our lives. We live in an age of previously unimagined wealth. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, especially here in the United States of America today. Even the poorest of us, and we could maybe have a little contest here to see which one of us is the poorest here this morning. And I know some of you here today live in very difficult circumstances. Some of you don't have homes. Some of you have very little in life, relatively speaking, compared to many others. But the reality is that even the poorest in our midst this morning have more than most human beings have had in most of human history. And most of us, I remember one time, part of a sermon, I did some research, and I looked up some stuff online, and they told what percentile you were in depending on how much wealth that you have. You know, you could be in the top 10% or the top 1% or whatever. And I've never been very wealthy, okay? As a pastor, we've lived, pretty simple lives. But when I sat down and calculated, even with a little bit that we had, we were in the top 10% of the entire world, okay? My guess is every one of us here today, no matter how poor you are, no matter how little you think that you have, You are better off than at least half of the people in this entire world. We have lives that are full to the overflowing of stuff, and yet Americans and in our modern culture are people who are emptier, I think, probably than any human society has ever been. Adam and Eve, they had everything. You know, it's pretty, some people, you know, maybe kind of wonder a little bit why it seemed kind of harsh. God, you know, damns them to hell for all eternity for eating a piece of forbidden fruit. But stop and think about this. Adam and Eve had everything in the world except for one thing, one little piece of fruit on a tree, and they had to have it. You see, they weren't satisfied with what they had. They had everything but one thing, and they lost it all because they chose to trust their own wisdom rather than God's. God's life, a relationship with God, is the only way to find fulfillment and fullness in this life. There's a hymn that we sing, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never will run dry. There's no fuller life that you will ever live other than one that involves a relationship with God in community bound by love with fellow Christians created in His image. In Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. That's where life comes from, is in our relationship with God. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And that's spiritual life he's talking about here. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commandments and decrees and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. The third and final thing, characteristic of this spiritual life that we have in Christ, is freedom. It's not giving up our freedom to follow Jesus Christ, it's discovering freedom. In Romans, Paul says, for when you are slaves of sin, you are freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, that the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. In another place, Paul says, for the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. Sin enslaves, leads us into bondage. All the things that we think we need tend to, in many cases, become kind of addictions that rob us of freedom, and we get hooked and dependent on all of these things. It could be drugs, it could be money, it could be material things. Only God's grace can set us free from the bondage that sin creates for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just about a future hope. Notice I said not just. I'm not diminishing at all the idea of looking forward to Christ's future return and our being raised from the dead. It's not just about a future hope, but an invitation to a present reality of life in the kingdom of heaven. Christ gave us his all for us and invites us to embrace his love and the fullness of life and freedom that we have by the power of his resurrection. And that's my invitation to you this morning. There's sort of two choices that we have here. There's a choice of where we want to spend eternity. That's part of what accepting Jesus Christ is all about. But there's another very important choice. It's not just about where you want to spend eternity. It's how do you want to spend the present. And Jesus Christ promises us about a future life, but he also invites us to a present life here and now as we, having followed him and taken up our cross, we rise with him, not only to the hope of a future life, but to experience the fullness of life in Jesus Christ here today. And that's my invitation to you. I don't know, I know many of you have grown up in the church and have known Christ for a long time. There may be others. If you're here today and you would like to know more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to know where you'll spend eternity, but also how you can live the present. I'd welcome you to come and talk to me after the service, and we'll share more about that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you looked down to this world, people that were dead spiritually, people you created that had abandoned you, people that you created to love others that bear your image, living in violence and hatred, people that you created to be stewards of your creation who have corrupted and abused that creation for their own gratification. You send your Son down into the world to break the spell of sin in our lives and set us free through new life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would experience not only that future hope, but that present reality of what Jesus Christ can do in and through each one of us as we yield our lives fully to Him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to be here this morning. Thank you for the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the grace that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And now may we go in the grace and strength that only He can give, through the power of His resurrection life, to walk in newness of life out of love for Him and for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. He is risen.